Every sin is wrong in the eyes of God, and every sin hurts us in our relationship with God. But are some sins especially dangerous? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, last week we were continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, which we continue today, of course. And last week we were looking at an example of Jesus' teaching. We have stressed that in this major section, the middle section of Luke, roughly from chapters 5 through 19, Luke is dealing with the main ministry, the public ministry of Jesus. It's a ministry of teaching, preaching, healing, and so forth. And we're looking at that, and we'll continue to look at that for a couple of more lessons, for a few more lessons. But last week we were looking at the fact that Jesus' ministry is a ministry of teaching, and we were looking at one of the specific sections, sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain, because it is so similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, although Jesus undoubtedly taught the same things, the same lessons many times. And we were looking at that, and last week we were looking at the focus of Jesus' teaching. We said that the focus is the kingdom of God, and the fact that now in Jesus Christ the kingdom of God has come. God alone is the sovereign king. Christ has come to announce that fact and announce that from that moment on, Satan is on the defensive. God is at work. And change is coming. So we looked at the focus of Jesus' teaching, and we'll see that in all of it, really. And then we looked at the fruit of Jesus' teaching as we were looking at that section there in Luke chapter 6. We saw the fruit of how the kingdom of God is to affect every area of life. It should. And that we are called to a different standard, a different motivation, a different character, to listen to a different teacher, and to have a different hope. All of that because we're called to belong to Jesus Christ, and we are called to live under his kingship. Now today, we're going to look at another aspect of Jesus' teaching. Actually, last week, when we were looking at that section in Luke 6, we noted that it ended with Jesus talking to the disciples and giving an example of how they are to live and how different it is if you listen to Jesus' teaching and put it into action or if you don't. And he used what is really a parable of two men building two houses on two different foundations. You recall that section. And it leads really to today's lesson because we're looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And so we see that today. Now, I want to begin by saying a few words about what a parable is. Obviously, a parable is a story or some event that Jesus tells, and it was really one of his most effective ways of conveying spiritual truths. And the idea of a parable is a parallel. That is, there is a parallel between the incident or the event that Jesus is telling and spiritual truth that he is conveying. So think of that parable, parallel, because that's exactly what it is. And we're not only looking at those that are labeled as parables, but there are other sections where Jesus is teaching and he gives various illustrations or incidents from everyday life, and they have the same idea as well of a parallel between what is happening in a person's life or what they have done or failed to do and the spiritual truth that is being conveyed. Well, actually, there are various kinds of parables. And this week and next week, we'll be looking at two types of parables because there are many of them here. I don't know that we can count them, but there are well over 20 or so parables in Luke. And we're going to try and draw them together so that they're easy for us to understand. And today, what I want to look at are what I call parables of warning, parables of warning. Now we will look at a couple of other types of parables next week, But as we look at parables of warning, let me give you the outline that I have, and then we'll look at each one, and we'll look at a scripture or a parable in connection with each one of those. So here's the outline for what we're looking at today. First of all, we're looking at the danger of spiritual indifference. The danger of spiritual indifference. And then we'll turn to the danger of spiritual arrogance. Arrogance. And what Jesus says in the way of a parable, then we'll illustrate that. And then the danger of spiritual callousness. Callousness. Or hardness. We could use various terms to deal with that. So each of these is a danger. I began by saying something about, are some sins especially dangerous? And in a way, the three that we're looking at today are especially dangerous because they not only mark one incident in a person's life, but they have to do with a whole attitude of how people look at things. So let me begin by looking at what I call the danger of spiritual indifference. And specifically, there are various parables that could illustrate that. I want to look at one parable that we'll look at in some detail. It's what is often called the parable of the great banquet, the parable of the great banquet. You will find it in Luke 14, Luke 14. And I begin reading at verse 16, Luke 14, 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' Then they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another man said, 'I just bought yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Then still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told the servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full.' And then Jesus comments, 'I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" And so Jesus is talking here about a great banquet, and let's look at the story, what happens. There are really three groups of characters in this story. There, of course, is the host, an individual, and he is apparently a person of some wealth, and he is putting on this great banquet. Then there are those who were invited. The number is not specified, but Jesus specifically points to three individuals who come up with excuses. So you have the host, you have the invited guests, and then you have the final participants, those who actually come to the banquet. And you know what happens? We just read it a moment ago. Here is this man who prepares a great banquet, and it is obviously, it's not told why he is doing this, what the event is, but nevertheless, it's clear that this is a significant event. Verse 16, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. So that's what is happening here. The banquet is prepared, and when the time comes, and get the sequence here, the excuses that will be presented are ones that are presented at the last minute when the banquet is already prepared. And when the time comes, he sends his servant out to announce, "The time is ready. Now you may come to the banquet." And then they all give various excuses. And you saw them. The man says, "I've just bought a field. I've got to go see it." Another one says, "I just bought some oxen. I've got to go check them out." Another man says, well, I just got married, I can't come now. Now, you'll notice that in each instance, and no doubt there were others with other excuses here, but in each instance, they knew about the banquet in advance, and they could have declined in advance. They do it at the very last minute. And that's the irony of it. The man who bought a field, he could have delayed it, or he could have known he was going to do that and had responsibilities, and he could have said, I'm sorry, I can't come. But no, he does it at the very last minute, after the banquet is ready. The same way with the man with the oxen and the man who just got married. Now, you'll notice that they are respectful. Two of them, it gives the exact wording. It says, please excuse me. They don't doubt that the banquet is there. They don't doubt that the host has invited them. But they come up with an excuse, and they do it respectfully. They believe the invitation is real. If they went, the banquet would be there. But nevertheless, they decline. They did not delay what could have been delayed. They did not seek an excuse when they first received the invitation. What you have here is that they are indifferent. They're indifferent to the invitation, and that has certain consequences. And so that's the parable and the story, and then you noted the consequences to it. Verse 21, the servant came back, reported to his master. The master of the house became angry, ordered his servant, go out quickly. Quickly, because the banquet's already ready, it's now. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant does that, and there's still room. And the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And so the consequence, what happens, is that those who were not invited at first, they come. Those who were invited do not come. It's what I've called the danger of spiritual indifference. Because, of course, what you have here is a parable in which the host, the parallel, is God himself. And the banquet is the joy of being part of the kingdom. And even looking ahead to the great banquet that Scripture talks about in heaven, the joy and all of that that is promised to us. And so God is the host. And here are these who refuse. And so the way is open for those who are outsiders, who would normally not be invited. And Jesus is not only talking in a general way, he is talking, frankly, about many of the Jews of his own day. And the fact that the time will come when they will realize that their indifference is evil and wrong. And a sin. And so Jesus is talking about the danger of spiritual indifference, and there's a great truth in that, of course, for his time, for ours as well. There's not only parables about spiritual indifference, the dangers of spiritual indifference, but there also are parables about the danger of what I've called spiritual arrogance, a different type of parable. And of course, the one that is very familiar to us is found in Luke 18. It's the parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And here's how it reads. We're in Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then Jesus comments, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now it's the parable, and you see the story. It's an easy one for us to grasp. Whereas in the earlier one, there were many characters involved, the host and those who were invited and so forth. Here there are just two individuals. One is labeled as a Pharisee, one as a tax collector. And we have already seen in some of our earlier lessons something about the Pharisees and the tax collectors. The Pharisees, those who belonged to a group within Judaism who were self-righteous, who believed that they were very good in what they did, and you certainly see that in this man. And you'll notice his prayer, what he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Let me reread it. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. There's the heart of the problem, of course. He is thankful for himself. He's thankful for his goodness, for his righteousness. He's not thankful for God's forgiveness. He's not thankful for God's mercy. His eyes are only on himself. And his pride is in how he stands with other people. Other people are his yardstick, his measuring stick. And you can always find someone who's worse than you are. You always can find somebody who's more terrible than you are. And that's it. He knows. And he's right, of course. He's not a robber or evildoer or adulterer. He's not even like the tax collector. But what his problem is, I've labeled spiritual arrogance. And you know the tax collector. We've mentioned tax collectors before. Remember when Jesus was calling his disciples to himself? One of those was Levi, Matthew, this one who was collecting taxes, and Jesus calls him to follow him. And we mentioned then that the tax collectors, they worked for the Roman government. They were seen as corrupt, selfish, indifferent to the needs of others, indifferent to any loyalties to anyone else except themselves. And here this tax collector beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer seeking God's mercy. It's the exact opposite of the prayer of the Pharisee, of course. Because you see, the tax collector is not measuring himself by other people. He is measuring himself by God and God's standard. And incidentally, that's always the answer, ultimately, to pride. You can easily have pride when you measure yourself against other people. But when you see yourself in the eyes of God and his perfection and his holiness, that's when humility should come. And that's what's happened to this tax collector. And you know the consequence. The consequence, Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves, and that's what that Pharisee was doing, will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So he's dealing with the deeper issue of spiritual pride, spiritual arrogance. But let me add just a footnote to it. In a way, also, this parable not only deals with the danger of spiritual pride, it deals also with the power of God's grace. There's nothing about this tax collector that would commend him to God, except his confession of his own sin, his awareness of just who he is and what he has done. And God in his grace receives him. And we will say more in other parables about parables of God's grace, because he doesn't deserve it, and neither do you nor I. And God in his grace receives him because he turns to God in confession and faith and knowing his need. Well, you have the danger of spiritual indifference and the danger of spiritual arrogance. The third parable that I would like to look at is an illustration of what I'll call the danger of spiritual callousness or hardness. Callousness, indifference, total indifference. And it's not just indifference. That first parable that I told about those who turned down the invitation, I said they were indifferent, but they still believed that there was an invitation there. They still believed that there was a banquet. They still believed in their host. But here we have something even more dangerous in a way, the danger of what I call spiritual callousness or hardness. Again, the parable, you'll find it in Luke 12, in Luke 12. And it's the parable that is often called the parable of the rich fool, the rich fool. Let me begin reading at verse 16 in chapter 12. There's a background to what he says, but then it says, and Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man, notice he was already rich. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? And then Jesus comment, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. The parable is clear here. You notice what happens, the story. Here there is one character. So we've gone from many characters to two. Now we're down to this one individual. As I said, he's already rich. And he continues to be successful. His crops bring forth great abundance. And he has a problem. What am I going to do with them? And so he decides on his solution. The solution is he'll tear down his barns, build bigger ones. He will keep what he has. And he will live off of that for the future. And not only that, but he's decided that the time has come to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, live a life of self-indulgence. Live a life that is going to be enjoyable and good. And I've had enough of working. That's it. That's enough of it. You see, he's concerned only for himself. And again, when you read through it, just notice the wording. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. You take life easy. You eat, drink, and be merry. You get the impression. You get the hint there. Here is a man who's totally wrapped up in himself. Here is a man who has no hint of thankfulness to God for blessing him. No hint of concern for others. I could sell this grain and use it to help those in need. No hint that he's even thinking about seeking God's will for the future. He's only concerned about himself. He's only concerned about his own security. He's only concerned about his own pleasure. And I've called this the danger of spiritual callousness, because here is an example of a man who, to use a modern term, is totally secular. God doesn't enter into his thinking in any way. Now, you have those who are indifferent, but they're still thinking about the host and the banquet. They just come up with other excuses. But here, this man, God just doesn't enter into his thinking, as I say. And for that reason, I call it the danger of spiritual callousness, spiritual hardness. He's absolutely not interested in what God wants him to do, because God doesn't even enter into his life. And the consequence, you know. It says that God declares him a fool. I can't help but think, of course, of what the psalmist says, Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's essentially what this man is saying. If you polled him, if you asked him, do you believe in God? I don't know what he would say, but for practical reasons, the answer is no, he doesn't. He's totally secular, totally wrapped up in himself in that way, unlike the others. The tax collector, the Pharisee, the host, the man who turned him down, all of those. Ultimately, they believe in a sense, but here he doesn't. And so the meaning, of course, of this, the parallel, is that here Jesus is warning about the danger, as I say, of spiritual callousness, the danger of totally neglecting God, for that's what he does. And he doesn't think about the fact that he might not have any future, that as he plans, he can decide this is what his life is going to be, but ultimately his life is in God's hands, not his. And God says, you fool, it's too late. Here, there is no grace. Here, there is no mercy. Here, it is too late. Three parables of warning, I've called them. The danger of spiritual indifference, the danger of spiritual arrogance, the danger of spiritual callousness. Why did Jesus tell these parables? Well, of course, he told them as warnings to his listeners, warnings to those who would listen to him and go away with indifference, or perhaps arrogance, or perhaps callousness. And of course, human nature does not change. You and I face the same situation today, and we may even face it in our own lives. So God grant that we would not be indifferent or arrogant or callous, because behind it all is God's offer of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And that is the ultimate meaning of these parables. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are concerned about the attitude, not only of what we do, but of our hearts. You see it all, and you know it all. Oh Lord, give us hearts that yearn for you, hearts that rejoice in your mercy and forgiveness, hearts that are thankful. Lord, teach us, even as you desired to teach those of that generation. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.